people into the promised land. And over again there, he tells them to be strong and very courageous. And then in chapter 2, Joshua sends the spies into the land. Remember the first time when Moses sent the spies, they came back and they gave a negative report. And they said, there's no way. This land is filled with giants. There's no way we can possess the land. When Joshua sends out the spies, they come back and they said, we can take them. And that's basically chapters 1 and 2 of Joshua. But I would like to draw your attention to a verse in Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 23. And I'm going to title the message, He Brought Us Out to Bring Us In. Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 23. And it says, And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our forefathers. He brought us out, that is, from Egypt, that he might bring us in to the land of Canaan, the promised land, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers, and in particular, Abraham. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the promises that we find in it. Lord, we thank you for these things that happen in the Old Testament as they are a shadow of things to come. And Lord, these things were written for our example and our learning. And so tonight we ask, Lord, that we might learn from them and from the example that is set here, that we might apply these truths to our lives today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about living a victorious life, we think that it's just a special part of Christianity that we have to strive to get into. Some people live a victorious life, other people don't. But a victorious Christian life is not a superior brand of Christianity. It's not reserved for those that are elite Christians, and it's not just for those who are elect or chosen to live a successful and a victorious Christian life while everybody else struggles along. In fact, a victorious Christian life is normal for every Christian. It's what God has intended for us. It isn't bestowed upon us because we are spiritual. It's given to us because we are saved. Too many Christians are struggling to win a victory that has already been won. It was won 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And so the Christian life is a victorious life, and anything short of that is a cheap imitation. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus came to give us not just life, but an abundant life. And I think it would help us if we could understand that the Christian life can be divided into two stages. There is the Red Sea stage, and there is the Jordan River stage. And in between those two bodies of water was wilderness. In between was a wilderness. What the cross is to us, the Red Sea was to Israel. It was a symbol of their redemption, their deliverance from the land of Egypt and the bondage of Egypt, their deliverance by a mighty move of God. They looked back to the Red Sea as we look back to the cross. They celebrated the Passover as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But it wasn't enough to get them out of Egypt. That wasn't God's ultimate plan. Moses reminded the people in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, our text, He brought us out from thence, Egypt, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And so it wasn't enough. God's plan was not just to get them out of Egypt, but it was to lead them into something else. It was to lead them into the promised land. The purpose of their deliverance, their redemption, wasn't realized until they entered into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And to enter into that land, they had to cross the Jordan River. Then and only then would the redemptive purposes of God be fulfilled. Now this might surprise you because a lot of the hymns that we sing talk about the land of Canaan as being heaven. But Canaan never symbolizes in the Bible heaven. There were giants in Canaan. There won't be any giants in heaven. There were battles to be fought in Canaan. There won't be any battles in heaven. people still sinned in Canaan, but in heaven, all trace of sin will be erased. And so I would suggest to you tonight that Canaan does not represent heaven, but Canaan represents the fullness of salvation, the fullness of blessing, the possessing of our possessions. Canaan was when God redeemed Israel and saved them that they might enter in. So in the same way, he brought us out that he might bring us in. He brought us out of sin. He brought us out of bondage. He brought us out of the world that he might bring us into something else. And that is, he might bring us into the fullness of salvation, a victorious Christian life. Many Christians are out, but they're not in. See, they're out from the world. They're out from sin, but they're not in possessing the promises of the fullness of Christ. They're like those spoken of in 1 Corinthians 10:5. It says that they died in the wilderness without ever experiencing the promised land. Some die without ever experiencing the life of fullness in Christ. The Old Testament described Canaan as a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of luscious grapes and pomegranates and figs. But the New Testament describes Canaan as peace, which passes all understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so are you in? I know you're out, but are you in? Are you possessing those promises? Well, the first 9 verses of Joshua tell us 3 important things about the life of victory. So if you'd like to turn there, Joshua chapter 1, we'll look at verses 3 through 9. And then I've got 3 main points tonight and some sub-points off those points. But 3 main points tonight. Things that will help us understand the life of victory. Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Point number 1 tonight is this. Victory is the goal of the Christian life. Victory is the goal of the Christian life. Sometimes we refer to the victorious life as an emphasis. It's not one emphasis in the Christian life. It is the Christian life. We can use terms like Christian life and victorious life interchangeable. They are the same thing. Escape from servitude in Egypt was not God's goal for his people. He took them out of Egypt that he might bring them into their own land, the land that he promised them. Generations before, God had promised this land to them. He made promise to Abraham as he stood one day looking over the strip of the land between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. And God said to him in Genesis 13, 14, and 15, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And so deliverance from Egypt was only the first step. Until they occupied Canaan, they would not experience God's complete rescue operation. In the same way, God's goal in saving us was not just so that we could escape hell and get to heaven. That's one part of it, but it's really a bonus. The real goal is for us to experience all that God has promised for us in Christ. And this is not just an incidental emphasis in Scripture, but it is the heart of Scripture. Listen to Paul speaking to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To the Ephesians, Paul revealed the goal of salvation in these words, chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. There's not a word about heaven or hell in those passages. And then Paul wrote to the Christians at Colossae, Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In all of God's dealings with you, he has been leading you to his ultimate goal, the full release of Christ in you. That is your only hope for the glorious life. And Paul makes another point about victorious living in his second letter to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. It is possible for the Christian always to be victorious. Since the Lord Jesus Christ can give you victory by the minute, for a minute, he can give you victory for an hour. If he can give you victory for an hour, then he can give you victory for a day. If he can give you victory for a day, then he can give you victory day by day for a lifetime. Anything less than that is less than God's desire for you. You might say, well, wait a minute. Does living in victory mean we no longer sin? No, doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we learn to depend more upon Christ for his strength and for every aspect of life. We live in his strength, not our own. We serve his desires, not our own. We live for his glory, not our own. And when we sin, instead of plunging into despair and guilt, we trust his cleansing blood to wash away our sin and to restore that sweet fellowship. And when we become, in a sense, super sensitive to sin, so that when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we immediately deal with it. When we talk about the victorious life, we could try to throw out all kinds of definitions, but I think probably the best way to understand the victorious life is to describe it. So let's look at some of its ingredients. Number one, we enter into God's promises. The victorious life is entering into God's promises. The promises of the Bible become more experiential instead of merely theological. God's promises to Joshua were definite. He told the Israelites that the land was theirs. They needed only to act with strength and courage and obedience. And the promises made generations earlier were fulfilled before their eyes. I think that a lot of Christians look at the promises of God as I looked at the Sears catalog when I was a boy. We'd get the Sears catalog and I'd flip through to the pages that had the pictures of the things that I wanted. And then I'd sit there and dream about having those things. That's why the catalog is called a wish book. You just wish you had those things. To many Christians, the Bible is just that. It's a wish book. I wish I had those things. I wish those promises were mine. Others read about the promises with enthusiasm and shout amen when they're preached from the pulpit, but never really expect to see them fulfilled in their own lives. But the Bible is not a wish book, it is a faith book. And those who, by faith, cross over into victory, the promises of God become real to them. So victory for the Christian is entering into God's promises. Number two, it's experiencing God's presence. One of the promises God made to Israel and repeated often is, I will be with you. They would experience his continuing presence. God would be real to them. And then number three, to enter into the victorious life is to exercise God's power. God promised Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 5 there, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." He's telling Joshua here that there's not a man alive, Joshua, that's going to be able to keep you from reaching the goal that I have for you. My divinely appointed goal. Joshua would have the power to do everything God asked him to do. Remember when the original spies went into the land, they cowered like grasshoppers before the giants in Canaan. But Caleb, standing on God's promises, declared that the giants would be bread for them. A generation later, as Israel acted in God's power, they found God spreading a banquet table for them. So we enter into God's promises, we experience God's presence, we exercise God's power. Now, there's also three things about this power. First of all, it's resurrection power. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Think about that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that we have today. It's available to every believer. You're facing a problem. Which is easier, solving that problem or raising somebody from the dead? The answer is obvious. Solving your problem. And if God can raise one from the grave, he can do anything. That is resurrection power that is available to the Christian residing in you. It's not only resurrection power. Number two, it's reigning power. Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." God has made kings out of slaves. He's made princes out of paupers. And notice the verse says, in life, shall reign in life. Not in heaven, in this life we shall reign. He's not talking about the sweet by and by. He's talking about the nasty here and now. That we will have reigning power. So it's resurrection power, it's reigning power, but number three, it's released power. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, "Whereunto I also do labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." The life of victory means that I no longer labor according to my strength, but according to his will. My ability is no longer measured by the power that I possess, but by his power. In fact, we could throw the word impossible out of our vocabulary, because with God, nothing shall be impossible. And we can do whatever God wants us to do. There is nothing that can prevent you from becoming exactly what God wants you to be. That's why the gospel is called the good news. Number two, victory is a gift to the Christian. It's not only the goal of the Christian, but it's a gift to the Christian. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. Notice the tense here, "have I given." Not "I will give," not in something in the future, but it's already in the past. I have given. It was already theirs. God had given the land with all its riches to his people even before they saw what it was like. Understanding the victorious life is a gift God has already given us. It's already given us by God. That means that our victory is assured. There is no reason why a Christian cannot live in victory, because it's not attained by struggling and striving. It's part of your birthright as a child of God. You don't have to make peace with failure or come to terms with defeat. The victory of Christ is ours for the taking. You know, it's amazing, but when we talk about the victorious Christian life, people are slow to believe this. Sometimes as Christians, we are even slower than non-Christians. In chapter 2 of Joshua, Rahab, an insignificant citizen of the soon-to-be-conquered Jericho, said to the spies, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Even the Rahab here, the enemy had knew that they had lost the battle before the Israelites had it won. They had more faith in God's power than some of the people of God had in God's power. So since victory is a gift from God, it's already been accomplished. Before Joshua led the people into Canaan, God said to him, "I have given it to you." Even though the land was occupied by the enemy, God said, "I've already given it to you. It's my gift to my people." Every step that Joshua took in that promised land, he was stepping on conquered ground. Ground that was already conquered. Ground that was already his. And that's what the life of victory is. It's walking on conquered ground. Every step you take today will be on conquered ground and controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, don't think you got to go out and conquer anymore. Area. Don't think you got to go out and win any more battles. You go and you realize Jesus Christ has already conquered today for me. He's already conquered every temptation I will face. He's already conquered every piece of ground that the sole of my foot will tread upon. To rearrange our thinking here. Number three, victory is not only God's goal for the Christian. Victory is God's gift to the Christian. But number three, victory must be gained by the Christian. And after going to great lengths to say that the victorious life is a gift, you may think that I'm contradicting myself here because it's gained by the Christian. But I think the Scripture holds to both concepts. God did tell Joshua he had already given them the land, but they still had to go in and possess it, didn't they? It would still require strength and courage. Although it was a gift that was absolute, it had to be appropriated. There was something for them to do. The Christian life is like that. God has already won the ground. He's given it to us as a gift, but there's still something we have to do. We have to appropriate it. We have to make it ours. The same idea is made clear by Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. First he said, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And then he said, "Ye shall find rest." Well, which is it? Does he give it, or do we find it? It's both. By simply coming to Christ, we receive rest. But there is a second rest, comparable to the life of victory, that we find only by taking his yoke upon us and learning of him. Rest is given, but rest must be gained. There is God's side of giving, and there's man's side of gaining. So how do we get it? What is our part in all of this? Three things mentioned in chapter 1 of Joshua. First of all, the victory is gained by faith. That's one. The victory is gained by faith. Joshua was to take God at his word and start walking. And that's what faith really is. It's acting on the word of God. 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We exercise faith when we acknowledge that the victory has already been won for us by Christ, and we thank him for it. We don't go out to victory. We go out from victory. And so again, I would encourage you to face each day with a new attitude. Wake up every morning and say, "Lord, thank you that every problem that I will meet today has already been overcome by you. Every temptation I confront today has already been put down by you." But if you meet the day hoping you can remain strong and true, determined to do your best for Jesus, you'll fail miserably. Victory isn't doing our best for Jesus. It's Jesus doing his best for us, for you. You have no victories to win. Jesus has won them all. And so rely upon him. The victory is gained by faith. Number two, the victory is gained by following. It's gained by following. God told Joshua in verse 7 there of chapter 1, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Here's God's formula for success. God was actually telling Joshua that success in the forthcoming venture depended upon him. You say, "I thought it depended upon the Lord." It does. But God can only give us success as we follow his instructions. The word translated law means directions. And really, that's what God's law is. It's divine directions on how to put together a successful life. And so the victory is gained by faith, the victory is gained by following, and number three, the victory is gained by fighting. When the people left Egypt, you know, God could have taken them a more direct, straight way into the land of Canaan, but instead, he led them on a circuitous route. God had made the journey longer than necessary. Why did God do that? Well, the explanation is recorded for us in Exodus 13, 17. It says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest providenture the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." You see, they weren't ready to fight. And entering into Canaan would take courageous fighting. And so God postponed the military confrontation until the people were ready. The land of fullness is occupied by the enemy. We will go. We will be opposed. Spiritual warfare is the order of the day. When we move into our victory, by the way, have you noticed that in the wilderness, Israel never had a fight except among themselves? They didn't fight one single battle with an enemy. Only when they entered the land of Canaan did they encounter warfare. Again, that doesn't contradict the fact that victory isn't won by our struggling and striving. Although we much fight, we fight in the power of the Lord. We are able to be strong in the Lord. We are able to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand all the attacks of the enemy. But please understand this, there will be conflict and there will be confrontation. The ship of Zion is a man of war, not a luxury liner. You know, sometimes it's easy to praise the Lord. We are so filled with joy. Other times, it's an intense struggle. There are some days when it's easy to read the Bible, and it's so joyous. There are other days when reading the Bible is a rigid discipline, and only the discipline and the commitments that we have make it possible. When our faith falters, when our enthusiasm wanes and our bodies tire, we need the whole armor of God to be able to throw off the attacks of our adversary. When a person first becomes a Christian, it often seems easy for him. The Christian life is easy. He witnesses, he reads his Bible, he prays, he's radiant with enthusiasm. Temptation does not seem to exist. God, as he did for the Israelites, is leading him the easy way, because that Christian is not yet ready to fight. When he suddenly is going to be besieged by difficulties, he might become frustrated and wonder, "What did I do wrong?" At this moment, Satan may take advantage of his predicament and accuse him of total and terminal failure, trying to convince him that God has surely abandoned him. But God has not deserted him. He has merely enrolled him in the Christian form of basic training in order to get him ready to fight. Think about this. The first victory that Joshua had was an easy one. There was no intense struggle that took place over Jericho. The people simply marched 13 times around the city, played their instruments and shouted, and those massive walls disintegrated. The ease with which Jericho was conquered was remarkable. But the other victories weren't that way. They had to fight, and they had to fight desperately. Don't assume because of Jericho that you will need only to shout a little and stage a pre-battle victory parade for the walls of spiritual opposition to flatten before you. Because as you mature and as you grow in your Christian life, your Christian walk, as you mature in your victory walk, the hand-to-hand and face-to-face combat suggested by Ephesians 6 will more often be the case. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling and the Christian life is difficult, it's because you have become more mature in the faith and God has put you into the battle. This life of victory is God's goal and God's gift for every believer. Already accomplished by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but that doesn't mean that every Christian automatically experiences this victory, because there is something for us to do. We must appropriate what God has made available. Jesus invited all who were thirsty to come to him and drink. He doesn't force us. He doesn't force our mouths open and pour it down us. We have to do our own drinking. Samuel has got a cold and we try to give him medicine. We have to force his mouth open and pour it down him and get him to take it because it's good for him. But God doesn't do that with us. We have to do our own drinking. We have to open our own mouths, and then he promises to fill us. The fountain is waiting. Come and drink. That's our part. We have to act upon what the Lord has said. Could I have you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? I want you to ponder the question, where am I? He brought you out that he might bring you in. Are you in the land of Canaan? Fighting spiritual battles? Realize that you're walking on conquered ground, but you have to appropriate that victory in your own life. And you do that by faith. You have to gain that victory by faith. You have to gain that victory by following God's instructions. And you have to gain that victory by fighting. Probably most of us, if not all of us, are somewhere there in the land of Canaan. We're all mature enough where God has put us in the combat and we are fighting to possess. Probably we are all somewhere right there. At times, we have the peace that passes all understanding. At times, we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. At other times, the Christian life is a struggle. To put it simply, to put it honestly, it's a struggle. I'd just like to pray for you tonight. I'd like you to know where you're at. And then I'd like to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that have come here tonight. I pray for all that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I ask, Lord, tonight that they would realize that the victorious life is not a superior brand of Christianity that is reserved for special, elect, elite Christians, but it's the normal life for every Christian. Lord, you've taken us. We've crossed the Jordan River. I pray, Lord, that you would take us in to the promised land, the land of Canaan, We would cross the Jordan River. There would not be one staying in the wilderness. But Lord, we would move forward. And Lord, you know the battles that your people are facing. Help them to appropriate the victory. Help them to have the faith, to keep the faith, to follow your word, and to fight spiritual warfare against the enemy. Lord, we thank you for the victory that is ours. We claim it in Jesus' name. Amen.